So sometimes as the lectionary skips around from pieces of the gospel and the seasons unfold, we can get a little maybe lost in the timeline of what's all happening in these scripture stories. So it might be good to just kind of lay that out this morning so that we can better understand what we want to need to learn from these beautiful scripture passages that we hear for us today. Understand about the Lord, understand about ourselves, right? So to set the terrain, right, on Easter Sunday morning, Matthew, Mark, and Luke recount these stories, and they're all pretty similar, of the women coming to the tomb to discover that it is empty. Some discover an angel, some just discover the empty tomb with a rock moved to the side, but those three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, say on Sunday morning, the tomb is empty. We know from John's account on Sunday morning that Peter and John run to the tomb, and they discover it empty as well. And then we also know from John that after they depart, Jesus appears to Mary Magdalene. She's the first one, a woman, to encounter him risen from the dead. All that happens in the morning. On Easter Sunday afternoon, again, only a couple days after he has been crucified and buried, Luke recounts for us a story of the road to Emmaus. And in that story, those two disciples are walking away from Jerusalem, leaving the city, and Jesus draws near and walks along with them, but they don't recognize him. And when they are near him, he talks about the scriptures, explains how all those things apply to him in the prophets and the Psalms. And when they get to where they're going in Emmaus, they ask him to stay, and he does, and he breaks the bread in front of them. And at that point, Luke says, their eyes are open, they knew who he was, and he disappears. After that, this story from Luke picks up. So this is Easter Sunday night. Easter Sunday afternoon, the walk to Emmaus. Easter Sunday night, this story. And also, Easter Sunday night, John's Gospel. We heard it Easter Sunday and last weekend. Jesus appears in John and in Luke. He appears behind locked doors. He appears to just those who were his apostles, who have not run off. He shows them his wounded hands, which are open, and yet they're not bloody anymore. They're just sort of healed in some strange way. He shows them his open side. In John's Gospel, he breathes on them and tells them to forgive sins in his name. And then a week later, we heard last Sunday, he appears to Thomas in the same way. Here are my wounds, in all in the upper room, right? So all this sets the stage for this evening's conversation that we heard, this morning I should say, Easter Sunday evening from Luke. As soon as he's done with the Emmaus story, he appears again in the upper room to all those gathered, and he says to them, like he says in John's Gospel, peace be with you. Peace be with you. We know that he eats a piece of fish in front of them. We know that as John tells the story, he eats with them as well. So he's eating with them, he's talking about the scriptures, and he is mysterious. Okay? So this is the landscape, the geography of the post-resurrection accounts from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And then John has one more that we'll hear way off in the later Easter season, but otherwise that's kind of the nutshell of all that happens in those days right after he is crucified. What do we make of these resurrection stories? These descriptions from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they're all a little bit different. They're all unique. They're all very special. They're all important to us. What do we make? What do we learn about them and also, therefore, about God and about ourselves? A few things are important. The first thing to note, okay, is that it's pretty clear they were not made up. It's pretty clear they were not invented stories. The resurrection was not an invention. The empty tomb was not an invention. These stories are not inventions because any way to try and explain these things as made-up stories doesn't really add up to logic. There's no reason to make them up, for one. It's a crazy story on one level. Who would make up such a thing? But two, if you look at it carefully, it's clear that the apostles are trying to figure out in these stories how to describe this. They don't quite know how to describe what they encountered. Their details are all similar, yet they're different enough that you can see they're all trying to take a different direction on it because it was so mysterious. So what that tells us is that it's not that they made it up, it's that they encountered something they could not explain using any earthly language. There's no category for this. This hasn't happened before. They don't know what to do with this situation. It baffles them. So Jesus rising from the dead, okay, is not a made-up story. And the apostles did not make it up. It's mysterious and it's strange to them. Why is that? Well, second point about the stories, since they're not made up, is that they tell us that a risen Jesus is very different. They didn't recognize him. Isn't that interesting? After 3 years, walk around with this guy all over the countryside, watching him preach, listen to him teach, watching him raise the dead, cast out demons, cure the sick, you'd think they would know who he was when he shows up in the room they had the Last Supper with only a few nights before. But every single time he comes, in every one of these stories, they don't know who he is. That tells us not that they're idiots, they were smart people. That tells us he was very different. That tells us that this is not like Lazarus back from the dead. It's not like a near-death experience like today in the hospital. It's not like a ghost on Halloween. We have no category for what this is. They didn't know what it was either. That's clear. So the resurrection changes us. He is changed because of it. Different. We know that he can go through locked doors. He can go through walls. He can appear and disappear. He's not bound by time and space anymore because he can be in Emmaus, several miles away from Jerusalem, a few verses before this, and then right after he can be right there. He happens in John's Gospel too. He's here and then he's gone. Okay? So the risen Jesus is not bound by time and space. He's not recognizable immediately. He's a very different kind of person. And yet, point three, it's still definitely him. They do finally figure it out. This is how they know they can begin to describe that it's him risen. How we know that they didn't make it up, because they begin to realize, wait a minute, this strange creature, this man talking to us, who's obviously a person, he eats fish, those are his wounds, this is his side, it's the Lord. Against all odds, it's the one we saw killed 3 days before. How is this possible? How do they come to know that it's him? And this is extremely important. There's a pattern in all these stories that occur from Easter Sunday all the way through the Ascension, Pentecost, 50 days later. The same thing happens over and over again that helps them finally realize who he is. He does two things. He teaches, for one. He speaks. So they begin to recognize him by his word. His word still has power. His word makes the connection between what happened up to Good Friday and what happens after Good Friday. His word bridges that divide. And what does he teach them? About the scriptures. And by that, we wouldn't mean the New Testament because it wasn't written yet. We mean the Old. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Hosea, Ezekiel, the prophets, and the Psalms. The Psalms over and over again. He tells them in Luke's Gospel, don't you get it? Don't you understand what these scriptures mean? I told you all this time. But until I passed through this, you couldn't see it. The Psalms talk about me, he says. Psalm 69, Psalm 22, Psalm 16, Psalm 118, Psalm 46. Down the list we go about death, about resurrection, about the pierced one, about crying out from the cross. He says, that was me. Isaiah's suffering servant, that's me. Jeremiah offering up a new covenant, that's me. Hosea being raised on the third day, that's me. So what does he do when he rises? He opens the scriptures to them in a whole new way, because now they can see it in the lens of Easter. They didn't see it coming. They had no idea. But now they can begin to understand, finally. So the first part of the pattern is that he teaches them. He teaches them about the scriptures and how they point to him without question. Up to that point, they didn't realize it. After 3 years, but how could they? They needed to pass through Good Friday and Easter Sunday before they could finally get the story. The second thing he does that helps them recognize who he is he breaks the bread, or he eats with them. It's one of those two. In all the Easter stories, he does the exact same thing. He teaches and he breaks the bread. Teaches and breaks the bread. In the Emmaus story, it's only when he breaks the bread that they finally have their eyes open. Luke's very clear about that. In John's Gospel, in the story we're going to hear later in the Easter season, he is there at the shore of Galilee and he eats breakfast with them at the shore. He eats with them. This story, on Easter Sunday night, he eats fish in front of them. And Luke says in the Acts of the Apostles that he appeared for 40 days after this. And what did he do over and over again? He taught them and he ate with them over and over again. And that's how they recognized who he was. This is important. And we understand why, I think, right? But just to bring it home, that's what the Mass is, isn't it? The Scriptures are proclaimed, the Word is taught, the bread is broken. Those two things help us recognize who he is. So for those apostles on these Easter Sunday stories, as we ask, what do we make of these stories and learn about who he was different, he was risen, they're not made up, and he's trying to show them, my presence has now passed into ritual. If you want to find me going forward, he says, you're not going to find me the same way you found me up to Good Friday. Not walking around like this with a regular body. I'm not that way anymore. My body is now in all of you. It's there when you gather. It's there especially when the word is proclaimed and when the Eucharist is celebrated. That's, he says, where I am now. So don't look for me like you used to. It doesn't work anymore. You have to look for me here now. And the good news about this, he would say, is it lets me be in all these places at one time. It lets me be with you forever. This is not going to stop, he says, until I come back again. The Mass will go on until the fullness of time. He's with us, therefore, in the church. The church is not just an institution. It's not just the hierarchy. It's not just the Vatican. It's not just a catechism. The church is a living, breathing, living entity, which is his body in the world, that joins all of us in baptism to his own risen self, crucified and risen. And Easter season, if you think about it very carefully, the church is very smart how she does this. Every Sunday of Easter unpacks a different way to show us how Christ is in the church. Second Sunday of Easter, it's about mercy. He's in the confessional. We encounter him in forgiveness. Today, the Eucharist, third Sunday, every year is always about the Eucharist. Fourth Sunday every year is always about the shepherds. He's in his pastors. He's in his bishops in the church. On and on it goes all the way until the end of the Easter season, right? So, as we unpack these Easter Sunday stories in the Scriptures, they are rich with important things for us to know. Jesus is alive. He's not dead. He is risen not as a cartoon character or some sort of a corpse in a Halloween novel. He's alive in a whole different way. And he tells us how to find him, right here, when he breaks the bread. It's as simple and as hard as that all at the same time. Our eyes have to readjust to that kind of way of thinking about him. So do our hearts. We're used to looking for a regular person just like me, just like you, with a body and everything else. He says, not anymore. You got to think differently now. You want to find me? You're going to find me in the church. If the entire world wants to see me, who are they going to see it in? The Catholic Church. That's how my presence will live on, in the church. Just as real as it was on Easter Sunday night. Just as real today as it was 2,000 years ago. The sacraments have that kind of power. The church has that kind of power. He lives in it unfailingly. Even for all of our dumb things that Catholics sometimes do, he's still alive in this beautiful, mystical body of Christ that is the church. All this is really good news, and it's challenging news, too, I think, too. I think sometimes we want to believe in the resurrection like it's a cartoon. It's easy to write it off. It's much easier to deal with an old historical myth the apostles maybe made up than with the living voice of the bishops preaching today with his active word. We've got to wrestle with it then, don't we? If the Catholic Church really is his body, then we have to take her seriously. We can't just dismiss it. Maybe it's easy to believe in a resurrection that's a myth than the reality that he lives right now on Sunday morning. Even in the snowy, icy, crummy morning, he comes through locked doors as we're all here huddled against the cold like those apostles on Easter night, and he says to us all this morning, just like back then, peace be with you, I am with you, and I'm alive, and you got to deal with me. And the world has to deal with me too, so that I can save it through you. It's awesome to take in, right? It's powerful to take it all in. That's why Easter is so long. The church says you've got to take all these weeks to drink all this in and realize how powerful this is. So we'll do that over the next few weeks, right? pray about it, take it in, and become, I think you could say, mystified and awestruck by the wonder of the entire project of salvation that we're all blessed to be a part of. What an awesome, amazing thing that he's with us in the word spoken and the bread broken and the body alive in the world. For that we give him praise and thanks.